manufacturing, that's where it's going. I wish. It's gonna be there than here. And that's no lie. That's no lie. Well, let's see. What we're dealing with. Ah, the word doulos. The word doulos. Did I give you the verses in Romans chapter 6? Okay. I think I mentioned that a man, maybe I didn't mention this, but because of man's fallen nature, it's as though he's been a slave to sin from birth. It's like he's been a doulos to sin from day one. It's because of our nature. But when a man is born from above, he finds a new relationship established. Now, he must grow in that relationship. But what he finds is that God is making him a slave to the love of God, a slave to the Spirit of God, a slave to the Word of God. So we've been transferred from being slaves to sin to being slaves to God. It'd be nice if at that point it was accomplished 100%. However, it is not. We begin as a slave legally, about 99.9%, and 0.1%, we find, is experiential. And then God wants it to change from the huge majority of it being legal to it becomes experiential. Where you know experientially, you're really God's slave. You know His voice. You know, as it were, His face. You know His word. You know what He wants. A slave does not work ignorantly. A slave makes sure that it's doing what it's, his master wants. He makes positive of that. He doesn't just work to be working. Now, there's times that a slave knows his master's heart. And so he's not given an explicit direction, but he knows it because he's supposed to be busy about his master's work, that he can go ahead and do this, and that it's an acceptable thing to do. That's the way we are. We're to be doing what our hand finds to do. But if our whole life is that, we're in trouble. If everything you do is just doing what your hand finds to do, but without ever any explicit direction from God, there's something wrong in your relationship with God. Because God wants to make His voice known to you. And He wants to make His explicit will for your life known to you. You can't just stay in Bible college until the rapture. God has something for you. God's trying to make you into something. Now, it would be nice to stay in the incubator all that time, but it just doesn't work. And God doesn't want us to stay there. God wants us to get so hungry for Him that we've got to hear from heaven. And that's what He's doing. And don't let God do a little bit and then walk away content. Say, Lord, I can't just walk away with a little touch. Lord, it's got to be deep. It's got to be significant. And, I find in my own life at this point that I pray and the heavens are brass. That's the way it's been. But at the same time, I say, Lord, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what You're really trying to do. I don't understand it. But if You have to make me hungry, hungrier than I've ever been for You, and then You're able to do something significant, well, I know it's going to be painful during the duration. But Lord, if that's what has to be done, well, then somehow just keep giving me enough strength so I won't grow discouraged. See, because it's so easy to become discouraged. Especially when you see other people, and they start being touched by God, and wham, and laughing, and seeing visions, and You can't help in the natural but say, why them, Lord, and not me? I mean, like, oh, I'm really happy for you. And then Simon said, I'm not happy for you because God should do that to me instead of you. I mean, we put on this such a make-believe facade of, oh, I'm so happy for you. It just thrills me. I mean, going, I'm thrilled, but at the same time, why you? Why not me? How, when, Lord? And so we can't let discouragement set in. And it will try to make its way in. And the devil will use other things. Maybe you're seeking God, and then all of a sudden you stumble. Maybe you make some mistake in the flesh. And then all the work has gone down the drain. You have to start all over again. No, just ask God to forgive you. The devil wants to come in and put you under condemnation again and make you think that you're not getting anywhere and that God's not doing anything. The times that you spend in prayer, remember the counsel you've given to other people. You know that counsel's true. It's true. It applies to you just like it applied to them. And you notice that when they took heed that it set them free, you walked away still bound, but the one you counsel walks away free. You ever notice that? I mean, what a frustrating situation. They had the audacity to believe what you said, and you couldn't even believe it. And they're free, praising the Lord, and you're still tied up, dying, dry. Aren't we strange creatures? I mean, what ridiculous beings we are. But just remember, when you pray to somebody, you can feel the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you've done that or been in another situation where you prayed for somebody and you prayed for them and they wanted to get free and you knew they hadn't gotten free yet and you told them, no, don't get discouraged. Just keep seeking God. Your day is going to come. God's going to fill you. God's going to deliver you. Well, that's the same counsel that we need. We need to hear that. And don't get discouraged. Don't let any discouragement set in. My main consolation over this past 2 weeks has been that with the elders back in Chippewa Falls, with Steve Fay, he didn't come in for a whole month. It took him a whole month. And he was praying for people, and he'd be praying for them, they get slain in the spirit, and people around him were laughing, and he was just, oh God, I'm dry. Oh God, I'm dying. And nothing was happening to him, really, as far as a real just outpouring of God's spirit and God's reign. And then he said one night they'd been praying in a circle, and still nothing had happened, and he got all done praying, and he took a couple steps, and boom, God just came down upon him. There's going to come that time that God's going to come down upon you. And he wants to set that as the way you live your life. Not that you have those same experiences every single day, but you know his presence every day. And you're being energized by God every day. And his love is pouring into you and through you every day. I hate to think, honestly, of how long it's been since I could say I really felt the presence of God. You know, in our congregation, I remember about, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, but it's probably been 3 years ago, three or four, when we were still meeting here, and I was leading a service, and somebody gave a testimony about how they hadn't felt the presence of God or something. And I got up, I mean, I felt anointed and goaded by God to do this, to give an altar call right in the middle of the service for everybody else out there who had not felt the presence of God for a significant length of time. I don't know if any of you remember that, but it was a significant number of people that came forward. But now, see, I was giving the altar call. How do I respond to my own altar call? Well, I don't, because I have too much pride. Now, what would people think if I said, it's been a long time since I felt the presence of God too? You know, who cares what they think, but that's what was binding me, my own pride. But I haven't felt the presence of God really. I mean, really felt the presence of God in a significant way for years. For years. Now that just seems, how can that be? I mean, I felt it preaching and teaching, but that is not going to keep me alive. It's not going to keep you alive. So you can go out and witness and feel the love of God for that soul and feel God's presence and God's spirit flow through for that person. But that won't keep you alive. It won't keep you fulfilled in God. You'll find that you keep giving out and giving out and you're dying the whole time. And I just want all of us to come into this, but I hate to tell you this, I want to come in much more than I want you to come in. And I want you to come in, but I want to get in. I mean, God has got to do something significant with all of us. But don't let a little teeny bit come and be satisfied. Brother's testimony last night was significant. And he talked about how he felt that as we're freezing, coming up his legs, and then it started to leave. And then he got panicky. He said, no, don't go. Don't. Come back. I mean, we've got to be desperate. And he said, well, that time, I mean, obviously you do that. But see, that had to be his heart already. His heart already was for God. And as he knew God was working upon him, he wasn't going to let go of that no matter what. And then God continued to work. Well, see, you could say, well, I felt a little bit, and that's great. Now I can go out and minister and do some more for God. This isn't to get a little bit to do more for God. This is to get all that we can every day so that he can make us into what he wants us to be, so we can be his bride. And as his bride, we'll do significant things on this earth in bringing souls into God's kingdom. But without that, no matter what we do, is relatively insignificant. We can go out with a lot of truth, but it doesn't do a whole lot. How much truth have we had? And how many souls have we won to the Lord in the past 5 years? Same thing Don mentioned yesterday in service. I mean, how many have we won? How many have we really brought in proportionately? How many have we really brought in considering all the truth that we have? We should be bringing them in by the droves. We're not bringing them in by the droves. And how many people are we really witnessing to? How many people have we witnessed to lately where we really feel that God's love just poured right through us? We've witnessed to more people, if we've witnessed at all, with just our own strength, our own love, our own intellect. It's not going to do a whole lot. Now, I don't know if everybody can, I don't know how everybody's reacting in our church services. I don't know if some people are still got the pride and still won't admit that they've been dry, or still won't admit that they haven't had what God wanted, even though God may have been doing some significant things. But I think every person needs this desperately. I think every person is in desperate need for what God is doing. I don't think there's one person that can sit there and not pray as though they've somehow been just filled up to the brim. I don't think there's one person in our congregation. The pastor isn't in that place. Barbara Barnett, I mean, if there's anybody who I envy in this whole church, it's the pastor's wife. Her relationship with the Lord is beyond anything that I can even relate to, really. I mean, I don't care how well Don knows the Word, how well Don preaches the Word, or what's it, you know, to be the pastor, and you know, how we look at these things carnally, and there's a position of prestige. Oh, to see Barbara just worshiping the Lord and the Spirit of God upon her. I mean, that is, I envy these ladies who, just by the very nature of a woman, can so much more easily yield to God than we thick-headed men. Men are so dull, prideful, hard-hearted, stiff-necked. You're talking about thick craniums, dull hearing. Men are, I mean, I feel like, how can I be so dumb? How can I be so slow? And I was talking to my wife last night, and I thought, you know, women are really unique. I don't understand my wife. She doesn't understand me. I mean, she's different than I am. And I can't remember what it was, but it was just the perfect example of what a woman is. I mean, a woman is, I don't even know how to describe it, but she's really special. I mean, every woman is, but when you get to know women intimately and you find out the way they think and the way they evaluate things, I mean, there's times I just kind of walk away, how can anybody live, you know, with this contradictory thinking? I mean, how does my wife get through every day? I mean, but then, you know, it's like, she's that way, but it puts her in a place where she has to be more dependent, just by nature. And so she's got kind of a weakness. She is the weaker vessel in a number of respects, but, oh, it puts her in a place where she can just submit so much more easily. And I was just kind of thinking, oh, Lord, I was really glad that that was the way it was, because here's a woman who's weaker, and how much more, in a sense, in a proper sense, she needs to be able to yield easily. What if she was just this kind of confused thinking person, and at the same time has the same difficulties to yield to God that a man does? I mean, that would really put her in a frustrating position. But she can have this kind of confused thinking and then but so easily yield to the Lord, and God's Spirit can come down upon her. I mean, it's not necessarily every woman yields in this same way, but generally speaking, a woman can just yield so much more easily to God. But she's not the same analytical thinker. She's not the same kind of tower of strength that a man is. She's kind of back and forth all over the map all at the same time. But if she was like man and couldn't yield as easily and had this as well, I mean, that'd be such a frustrating position. So, I mean, I just felt a thankfulness to God that he knows how to balance all of this out. He knows what he's doing. And my main frustration was how I wasn't seemingly getting anywhere, and trying to somehow figure it out in my mind how this was still good. This was still a good thing. Boy, I was having to do a lot of thinking and searching for revelation to figure out how my situation could be good, even though I felt so desperate. And, God knows what he's doing. He knows how to balance it out. He knows man. He knows woman. He knows exactly how to work. But don't let a momentary success or a momentary side trip into the Spirit kind of quench this hunger as though you've been filled. We've got to have a deep work done by the Spirit of God. And just let God keep bringing you to prayer. And every time, I mean, if the prayers are just super desperate, just let them be super desperate. Praise him. Thank him. Just try to get a hold of yourself there and say, Lord, I receive. Lord, I know it's coming. I know you're going to minister to me, even though inside you're saying, no, I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know why. But Lord, I'm going to put as much faith as I can in your promises. And so there may be some desperations and quiets and just time of contemplating what God's doing and praying for others and putting arms around them and having them pray for you. Just do everything you know to do, but keep praying. Just keep praying. And a brother asked me a question. He said, well, now, how do you balance all this out? We're supposed to do things, but yet God's supposed to do it, and we're supposed to take steps of faith. Well, when he first asked the question, in my mind I was saying, well, I don't know what kind of an answer can I give? I mean, I didn't have an answer. And I said, well, yeah, we do have our responsibility and God's part. But then my own situation came to mind. And I feel like I'm coming to class every day teaching by faith, because I feel like I'm still a pretty dry, worthless vessel. And here I am, with a notebook in hand, frustration in heart, but I've got to come and I've got to teach. I mean, I have to do it by faith, and I have to believe that God will anoint me. I mean, I'd much rather be over there praying. But this is God's called me to do this, my responsibility. And I have to put faith that God will back it up, and that this is what God wants me to do, and I have to trust him. And so you may be on the job, and you may have had some problems witnessing or really letting the love of Jesus flow through, like all of us have. But here's a person that needs Jesus. And the situation comes up where, I mean, you could just, it'd be very easy to tell them about the Lord. So you're going to have to take maybe some of those steps of faith, even though you still haven't had that deep release and you still haven't really been overwhelmed with the love of God. You're going to have to take a step of faith and say, well, Lord, even though I haven't experience what I really need, and I'm still dry, and I'm still desperate, here's a soul that's even more desperate than me, and he doesn't even know that he's desperate. So Lord, I'd much rather just kind of live my own little world and get empowered by you and then go forth, but here's an opportunity, and so I'll take a step of faith, and I'll witness this person, and I'll trust that you'll back me up. But don't let, now see, what if that person gave their life to Christ? It'd be easy for you to go back in your same carnal thinking as before. I've been successful again. Here's a momentary success, another accomplishment, another star in the book right next to my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so now here we are, now I'm a successful Christian once again. And so now that quenches that spirit of prayer. Don't let anything quench that spirit of prayer. I feel like God somehow has really placed a spirit of prayer upon our assembly. I mean, it's not that it's just been the words that have brought the people to pray. I mean, people are praying that haven't prayed. I'm praying, I haven't been praying. I mean, something's happened. But now, what if we all stop and said, well, now we're praying. Now we're praying people. Now we made it. We haven't made it. The prayer really is so insignificant. Witnessing to someone. I can come to class and say, well, my class are a little bit better. I feel kind of like God's energizing me. And so I can kind of get complacent once again. I cannot get complacent. I can't let anything come in to rob me. I've got to keep coming to every service. And there's something that's pulling me to do it. And I want God to keep pulling me. So God's wooing us. Let him keep wooing you. Don't let any discouragement cut you off from that. Now, don't get totally imbalanced. You're going to have to try to maintain proper hours of sleep. And this is really important. You're going to have to try to maintain a pretty decent diet. You may not have any time for real relaxation, so to speak, or exercise, but don't, over the next week, just live on 3 hours of sleep, because you've got to seek God at night. And so maybe you work, you go to school in the morning, and then in the afternoon you have to work, and then you come and you pray, and maybe you're praying for 5 or 6 hours a night. I mean, some people are doing that. Some of you are probably doing that, or maybe 5 or 6 hours over the whole day. I mean, 5 or 6 hours, 2 weeks ago, a prayer, somebody said, I was going to pray 3 hours a day, 4 hours a day, 5 hours a day. I'd say, you're crazy. I mean, that sounds like 14 eternities back to back. No possible way. But I know that I've got to keep getting at least a fair amount of sleep. Not necessarily every night, but I can't go every night without getting pretty, you know, a fair amount of sleep. And the sleep is really vital. Don't rob yourself there. And I mean this seriously. Some people are going to rob themselves of their sleep, and they're going to open themselves up to fanaticism. They can be seeking God and end up having very bad demonic mental problems. Your sleep is really important. And God has still called you to Bible college. And we have not suspended classes. So you need to be able to come and be attentive. You need to be attentive when Don is preaching. You need to be attentive when there's exhortations and explanations. See, I feel this upon my heart to explain this to you. But if you're all so tired because you're not getting enough sleep, then these words are just going in one ear and out the other, even if, I mean, they may not even be getting in one ear with some of you. But see, you need words of encouragement. And you need to know that there's other people that haven't got there yet either. And I mean, that's of the eldership. I mean, you think, well, if anybody should be there, I think God would get all the elders there first. But he's not doing it that way. God knows what he's doing. But he wants us all to be desperate for him. See, we have said, Lord, I'm hungry for you. Like after eating a 14-course meal. I mean, that's the way we've been. You're not really hungry for God. It's just been words. It's been empty theology. God is saying, I'm putting you out on the backside of the desert. Like Ron Kitchell said, he's been on the backside of the roof for a number of years. Well, maybe that's where he had to be before God could work with him, the way that God wants to work with him. I mean, why do people have to go through the things that they go through? I mean, it's not that that's really the will of God. But why does God have to allow those things to happen? Because the first time he tries to speak to them, they have no ears to hear him. Because they're so sure that their concept and their idea of their Christian life is absolutely accurate. The person who you get born again, they're certain they'll never sin again. And a lot of people that concept. problem. A lot of people, when they seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they start speaking in tongues because they didn't feel anything, they certainly didn't get filled. I mean, there's all sorts of things, all sorts of wrong concepts. And we've still got wrong concepts. You have certain ideas of what God's going to do with you. I mean, you're anticipating, yeah, he's going to slay me in the Spirit. Or, yeah, I'm going to laugh in the Spirit. You don't know what he's going to do. You don't know what's going to take place. You don't know how it's going to be. I thought it was really quite amazing, and it really impacted my mind to at least some degree with Tom Clifton's testimony and then Stu Carlin. I thought, now, why would the Lord give Tom the vision? I mean, why wouldn't it be just Tom who got the vision of what was happening? Wouldn't have that made it more meaningful? Well, maybe. But he's trying to do something else as well. He's trying to show that we're one body and that we're dependent upon one another. And Tom couldn't get there, in a sense, without Stu. And then God emphasized that by giving Stu the vision of what was taking place. That gave him more of an understanding of what his prayer, you know, the meaning of his prayer, the meaning of his sensitivity to the Spirit of God to reach out and minister to that person. And then it showed Tom that prayer was significant and that he's not just, as it were, the church by himself, but we're all tied together. So God does know what he's doing. And whatever he does to bring you into this full release of the Spirit, just let him do it. But just keep seeking him. And one thing, and I'm going to mention this to Don so he'll talk about it in the service, but if you're back in the prayer room and you're praying, and then, you know, maybe with the person you've been praying, you pray for a while and then you just want to talk to the person. You know, you pray for a while and then it's easy to then fellowship. Leave the prayer room. If you see anybody back there just talking, with all the love you can muster, you say, brother, this is not a place of talk. I want to talk about there. And, I mean, I did that to a couple of brothers last night, and they kind of looked at me a little bit offended, but sorry, brothers, but you may have got a little bit offended, but that's not my problem. I'm there trying to pray. There's other people there trying to pray. And with somebody in the background talking, it takes away. You need other people there praying. That's an encouragement to you. They keep seeking God. That stirs you to keep seeking God. But then you hear some other people just talking, it's so easy to think, well, yeah, I got about as far as I can get, and so I'll just find somebody to talk to. That's more appealing to my soul. That seems to accomplish a little bit more, a little bit easier on my body. But the prayer room's to pray. And you know, if you see somebody like that, you know, just kindly, just tell them that. Just, yeah. I mean, you have the right to do that. The place, it's an area of prayer. And we need to really be sensitive to one another. To go out and pray with somebody. See, most everybody's in a place where they're wanting more of Jesus. Don't assume that people have broken through and you're just praying, oh, Lord, we just thank you that we've arrived. I mean, somebody was praying for me that way yesterday. I almost did. I didn't know. With all the benevolence I could muster, I didn't say a word, but I felt like saying, I'm not there. Stop praying that way. Thank you. Oh, Lord, I need you. That's how I felt. But I just tolerated it. And another thing, be real careful of, there's one brother who's, he's got a real heart of love. But don't be too expressive physically with everyone. I mean, this one brother, I mean, when he prays, he likes to really hug people. But some people might find that a bit offensive. And it may be very distracting to their prayer. You know, and be careful when you pray with people that you don't put a lot of pressure on them as you put your hands on them. And every once in a while, you might want to let your hands off of them so that they want to find another position. I feel more of a freedom to do that. I mean, I'm learning that if my back's killing me and I'm still not getting anywhere in the Spirit, I better get in another position because my back is going to rob me of keeping my mind on what I'm doing. And it's hard for me to pray in circles with people. For some reason, I can stand up here and teach, and my body, I mean, I can keep my mind on what I have to do, and my body, sometimes after class, I can't bend over. My back's just not really the world's greatest back. And then after a while, my legs get stiff, and I can hardly walk after class because of my life being in athletics and had knee surgery on this on my left leg, and I've twisted my right knee, it seems, a multitude of times, my ankle. I mean, I feel like I have a body that's falling apart. And then with roofing, my shoulder's messed up, and I got a permanent spot on my seat from sitting on the roof. I mean, my body is really, and it's overweight here, and I mean, I'm just kind of a grotesque being. And it's, and I have to pray like this for people very long. My nose starts to bug me. I got sinus problems. And if I can't itch my nose, I'm just in absolute agony. I mean, if the Spirit of God comes upon me, it might be different, you know. But without the Spirit of God upon me, I'm still just a mortal wreck. And so it's hard. And see, don't let people get you in a position where you have to pray with them at some weird angle, and because you're not going to get anywhere. And be sensitive to the people that you're praying for. So you don't somehow put them in a position where, I mean, after a while, it's like rigor mortis sets in, and there's no way they could get anywhere with God because all they can think of is how painful their body is. So there's a lot of things that we do have to be sensitive about. And we'll learn by making our blunders, and we'll be insensitive, but so what? But as you learn, then don't keep doing the same things over again. We haven't even got anywhere yet. We don't even know what the realm of the Spirit is like. We don't even know what it's like to minister in the Spirit. God's going to teach us. We've been worshiping in truth for a long time, and no Spirit. Some had both. But most people, me, nowhere close. Spirit man, totally emaciated, weak, scrawny. Say, water, water. You know, we got a ways to go. So be as sensitive as possible. And let God just keep working. And if He wants to, if it's what He wants with you to get you to a point of such desperation and hunger that it's like you're just screaming, I mean, inside, you're just, let Him do it. That's what, maybe He sees something out in the future, that this has got to set the very pattern for your whole life. And if it's not done now, maybe it'll never be done. We've wasted a lot of time. And I don't know what you think about it. I think, Lord, You said to redeem the time. I sold the time wholesale. I mean, I just feel like I've misused all the time that God gave me for my first 10 years of being a Christian. Some things have happened, and I am saved. My name is on the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got a lot of intellectual knowledge and all that. But, Lord, I feel like I have just wasted 10 years. I feel like the cankerworm has devoured everything in my field. I mean, I'm just saying, Lord, restore. He said He'd restore it all. Oh, that's my consolation. That's my hope. And no matter what you've done for God, see, the problem is, it's what you've done for God. Now, He's been able to do a few things through us, with some of us more than with others. But with me, I feel like whatever's been done, I get notes from people and they thank me for my teaching, and this was good, and this counseling was good, and you know, and I have to say, Lord, thanks. I didn't even know how You did that when I look back. But Lord, that is not sufficient. It's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. It's not enough. And I just don't want any of you to be discouraged. And I don't want any of you to be satisfied before you really failed. I don't want us to fall back in the same traps. And I want to get us. I want us to have the right concepts so that we can impart the right theology to people. The theology is important. Don shares in every service. Those statements are important. Don't despise that teaching. Don't think, well, we should be praying instead. There's still a lot of time to pray. But when you can get teaching, statements of invaluable wisdom on how these things are done, and what to do, what not to do, don't despise that. Don't despise it. Because without these safeties, we get the Spirit and become fanatics. And then we're as bad off as we were when we were just legalists. I feel like we have been a church of legalists to a very large degree. And that's so amazing when you consider that God has dealt with us about legalism so many times. But it's like we took that knowledge, and then we tried to figure out what it meant not to be a legalist, and then we did that. And so now we're not a legalist. But we've been a legalist totally deceived, not even knowing that we were still in legalism. And I think that's happened to almost every person to some degree. And then all sorts of other things. I mean, problems with lust, problems with greed, problems with materialism, problems with bitterness, being judgmental, gossip. I mean, we've had every problem in the book. And then 5,000 other problems besides. I mean, the devil has, he's had quite a time in our assembly. And this is a good church. I mean, and he's worked overtime because of the potential. I preached a sermon one time. It had to do with potential. And see, we've known those kind of things for so long, but we never reached the potential. We never reached it. We just kind of been, you've been around people that have had potential, like being able to do a certain job, had a certain skill, and they're just like dormant. They had the potential, and they just kind of were satisfied with the potential. That's why we've had a lot of potential, and for some reason we've been just satisfied with having the potential. But God doesn't want us to be just people with potential. He wants us to move into these things, really move into it. And we need to move into it as a whole body, as an entire body. So, okay, well, the word doulos. I find it in Romans 6, verses 16 to 18. And it's in all three verses there, verses 16, 17, and 18. It's used two times in verse 16. And in both cases, it's translated servants. In verse 17, it's used once. Once again, translated servants. And then verse 18, it's the verb form, doulo, D-O-U-L-O-O. The last O is a long O. And it's translated became servants. Now the emphasis in this is that of permanent relation. Permanent. God does not want anything to break this relationship. He wants us to be a bond servant forever and ever and ever. And the only thing that can separate us from it is ourselves. Sin. Self-centeredness. He's showing us how our will is to be swallowed up in His. And I feel that God is now giving us the means by which this can be done. I mean, I feel like if we would have gotten to this study 3 weeks ago, and I'd say our will is to be swallowed up in His, we'd all say fine, we'd all say amen, and we'd say impossible. Got really honest, we'd say impossible. I remember when the times that God has said, I've given you Seattle. So? what am I gonna do with Seattle? I'm not gonna win Seattle. I mean, if we'd been honest, like I feel we can now begin to be honest, say, Lord, there's no way. No way that we can have Seattle. We're not equipped to teach them even if they're all saved. We're not equipped to get the demons out of them, even if, you know, even if we have all the right theology. I mean, it's like, well, it sounded great and makes us think that Community Chapel is some sort of super church, but Seattle. And witness to my neighbor. And win, we haven't even won Tukwila. We go to Seattle. I mean, Burien's still a thorn in the flesh. Sehurst, Sunnydale. I mean, we haven't done anything with those areas. I mean, what are we going to do with Seattle? 500,000 people. I mean, what are we going to do with 500,000 people? But now, he's showing us the way this is to be done. What God's doing now is so significant. It is so vital. If God's will is ever going to be done through us, it must be by this means, where we're seeking God, where we're broken vessels, where we don't care who teaches what, we don't care who the pastor is, we don't care who the elders are, we don't care who becomes an apostle, we don't care who prophesies, we don't care who sings, we really don't care if we're ever seen again. We're not there. So Or, oh, I don't care, as long as it's me. That's the way it is. We got pride, see? Carnal thinking. But he wants our will swallowed up in his. And the only way is by being broken by his Spirit, by knowing his love. See, we have been trying to earn God's grace. Pretty hard to earn something that comes in an unmerited fashion. We've been trying to appease God. We've been Spirit-filled Jehovah's Witnesses, more or less. And I don't mean Jehovah's Witnesses theologically. I mean Jehovah's Witnesses, you're talking about people that work for their salvation. Those people work. It's like the two Mormon missionaries that pedal around every neighborhood on the face of the earth with handy-dandy 10-speeds and their blue overcoats. I mean, they work. They are working for salvation. But that's what we've been doing. We've been working for our salvation in our own effort, in our own strength. And the only thing it produces is death, actual death, dryness beyond words. The only way it can be done is by the Spirit of God. And only can God preserve this relationship. Only God can do it. No way you can preserve your salvation, because there's an enemy against you that you cannot defeat. Not just the devil. Your own nature is against you. Your own nature, the flesh, seeking to down the Spirit. Who's been winning? The flesh. How's it look on the outside? I'm not letting anybody know that I'm defeated. I've been pinned 14 times, but I'm not letting anybody know it. I mean, my back has been on the canvas more than my back is on my bed when I sleep at night. But I'm not going to let anybody know. That's where we've been. We've been just that way. I talked to a brother who goes to the Kirkland Church, and he said, that's just the way I've been, same way. Altar call, he never could go to an altar call because everybody looked at him as being spiritual. How do you respond to an altar call if you're spiritual? Oh, just such bondage. We've all been under such bondage. And even when we do respond to an altar call, it's more or less, see, Lord, I responded. So that it puts me higher up on your list because, see, I responded. See, it shows I don't have pride. Such strange thinking, but par for the course. The way the thinking is. This is the way the whole church world is. This is not just community chapel. This is the whole church world. Some people still won't admit it. Still won't admit that that's where they've been. And they've had some good experiences in God, and I'm not discrediting those. And I don't think everybody's been as dry as I've been, and I'm sure there's been others more dry than I've been. Although I can't even believe that. But I just kind of give credit to that, because that's usually the case. But I think we've all been a desperate people. I think we've all been dying. I think community chapel's been dying. And God is finally breathing life into it. That's what I think. That's how I look at it. Maybe not everybody would see that way. Maybe not everybody would describe it that way. That's how I see it. And that it's because we usually center our opinions on what we feel the strongest as to our own position, our own defeats, frustrations, all the rest. So you always have to take the statements based on what I've gone through and what I feel. And so it may not be a fully accurate description, but I think it's fairly accurate. And every person that I see seeking God, I've never seen them seek God like this before. I've never seen our church pray like this before. I've never seen us do anything like this before. He's saying that our own interests are to be set aside. Oh, we've worked at that. We've worked at that so hard. And what do we find? We still have our own interests. Only God can do it. Only God can make you into a man of God. You know how hard we've tried to be a man of God? Oh, we've worked so hard. Like this one brother, he came from a church where he was voted the most spiritual in the youth fellowship. Voted the most spiritual. Oh. He had a vote. Vote on who the most spiritual was. He won. Yeah, he won. God didn't vote him in office. God stamped him bankrupt, null and void, empty. But see, that's what we've been doing. If you would stamp me spiritual, oh, that would satisfy me. That doesn't really satisfy. Oh, look at that person. Oh, they're so bold. Most boldness that I've seen in the past has been stupidity. I've seen a lot of people so-called bold in the spirit have been stupid in the flesh. That's the way it's been for a lot of people. God wants to get all the credit. He wants to get all the credit. No flesh will glory in His presence. If God took us to heaven right now, we'd say, boy, I did a good job. Lord, let me tell you about the people I witnessed to down there. Let me tell you how that conversation went. They said this. Oh, you should have heard the next thing I said. Is that right? You hear testimonies that way? That's kind of the impression you get from them. Don's gotten up a number of times and said, now don't give testimonies like this, and people still get up. And I said this, and then I did this, and sounds like a problem, doesn't it? Sounds like there's a misunderstanding somewhere in there. The perfect example is Christ. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. The word doulos is used in verse 7. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. And then in verse 7, the word doulos is used. A perfect servant. When it says Christ emptied himself, that's as man. The man emptied his entire will at the feet of God. I mean, every last bit of what he was, he just emptied it. Now, there's one person that you would think wouldn't have to do this. It would be Christ. And it also says he humbled himself. He put his own desires, his own thinking, and he just set it at the feet of his Father, and he said, thy will be done, not my will. He humbled himself. My first reaction to that is, what did he have to humble? I mean, it's a perfect relationship. But there were things that would come that pulled upon him that could have led him astray. And at that point, he just emptied himself of that temptation. He said, no. He said, I will not have that. But he didn't, it wasn't that, see, he had all these principles, and he had all this knowledge, figured it out in his own mind, and he said, now this is what I will do. He had the Spirit of God ministering to him. He had the revelation of God. He had the love of God. He knew God's heart. I would hate to think of how many people are out in the ministry and have no idea what God's heart is. You know, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that are in the ministry that are not sure that they're really supposed to be in the ministry. They're not really sure. They don't know. It's a vocation. Some people know that God called them, but they have no idea to where, to what. What are they supposed to do? The only way is by having the proper communion with God. Because God has to show you. We're so often looking around for, let's see, what would be the best thing for me? I think I'll try this for a while. So they try that. Still dissatisfied. So I'll try something else. I'll try this. So they're saying, Lord, I need you. And whatever you want me to do, just you lead me. You guide me. Now, in the meantime, there are certain things that you can do that are just there for your hand to do. You know, do whatever your hand finds to do. But you still have to know the heart of Jesus so that you keep doing what is pleasing to his heart. But don't ever run into a ministry that is more or less a full-time ministry. Just, well, I don't have anything else to do, so I'll plug myself into this and hope this works out. Don't do that. We've had some people already go out from our church with that kind of thinking. And it hasn't been very productive. Don't run ahead of God. It's almost better to be a little bit slow than be too fast. Be a little bit slow when you lay hands on people. Be a little bit slow in exhorting people. Be a little bit slower. Now, if we can get right in with God's heart, well, then you can do it right on time. But make sure you know what you're doing before you do it. Make sure you do have his heart before you do it. Now, that's generally the case. I don't know if it applies in every situation. Can't think of any exception right off hand, but just kind of talking off the top of my head, so if I make a wrong statement, maybe you'll forgive me for that. Now, there's four other words that describe our servitude. And we'll look at these briefly. The first word is therapon. Therapon. T-H-E-R-A-P-O-N. It's a long O. T-H-E-R-A-P-O-N. This person is the performer of present services. It has no Does that consider whether they're whether it's done as a free man or whether it's done as a slave? It's just that there are things that need to be done, and he does those. His services could be described as being more tender, nobler, and much freer than those of a doulos. The point that he's making is there are some things that we do because that is exactly what we're commanded to do, and we have to do that. But then there's a further relationship in God where it's a freer service. It's a freer position of being a servant. And it shows more of the love. It shows more of just your heart for God. It's not so much, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's just you love me, and so you're doing these things. The word is used in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. Hebrews 3 verse 5 translated servant. And we'll continue tomorrow.